The book of Hebrews here, there's a problem that whoever wrote this knows is going on. It could have been, probably was Paul, but or that of a disciple, because it sounds exactly like Paul, though he left no, as he usually did, no salutation at the end, as Paul usually did. But it sounds a lot like him, or could have been a disciple. But one of the things that many scholars believe is that the book of Hebrews is actually a series of sermons. He's preaching. He's actually preaching through this and preaching to the people. And what's the problem? The problem is that many of these Jews, and Hebrews is specifically to Jewish Christians, many of these Jewish Christians now come to faith, and the persecution is now ramping up from the other Jews and probably even their other family. Now persecution is ramping up. They are being persecuted severely. Perhaps they are losing jobs. Perhaps money is being taken from them. Even abuse in the middle of the streets, of hitting and spitting and all of these things, suffering in much ways like Christ and the apostles. And all that's going on here, but it's causing some of these Jewish Christians, these Hebrews, it is causing them, some of them, to say, you know what? This is not worth it. I came to Christ. I didn't come for this. Let me go back to the comfort of this, of the temple. Let me go back to the legalism of the rules of Sabbath and the rules of sacrifices and all these things. At least I know I can have the comfort in my mind. I will be safe from persecution, and I will be respected, and I can go through the sacrifices, because sacrifices, I grew up with them. It's what I'm used to. It's what I do. And doing the Sabbath, that's what I do. I stop work from Saturday evening Friday evening till Saturday evening. It's what I do. And all of this other stuff, Jesus being the completeness of it, or Jesus as my salvation, it's bringing me a lot of grief. I don't feel peace. I just don't feel rest. I know. In our country, and in this circumstance right now, many of us do not feel that. Because you name the name of Christ, and because you talk about Christ as a believer, and those type of things, you don't, for the most part, you don't have people looking to ruin your life and persecute you and do all those things. That day may come. But I will tell you this. Many of our brothers and sisters around the globe suffer this on a daily basis. Just because you don't doesn't mean Christianity doesn't. But they suffer this on a daily basis. Because they have rejected Islam, because they have rejected Hinduism, because they have rejected atheism, because they have rejected whatever it may be, and that Jesus is it, and they have placed their faith in Christ, and they walk with Christ, and they speak of Christ. In fact, their whole outward appearance is like Christ, and all their actions and deeds bringing glory to God, and they suffer. So it's easy to shrink back, isn't it? Our problem is, many times, is we just don't like the conviction of sin. And so many people give up and say, you know what? I just want to do what I want to do. I just want to leave this, because I want to get out from under this, because I don't like all the conviction of sin that goes with this. My soul is constantly contrary. Instead of true believer comes and says, no, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I struggle with my sin. Many times unintentionally, or it just overwhelms me, and the temptations that come and the battle that goes through it. In this passage, he constantly says, be careful not to abandon the faith. There have been many people here in this church over 2.5 decades that sat right where you're sitting, claiming the name of Christ. But you know what? They're out there right now. And they have completely rejected the faith in Jesus Christ. And this is what the preacher is talking about. No matter where you are, no matter how it's going, he's bringing people back and saying, do not lose what you have lost. And so when it comes to Exodus 20, even in dealing in Colossians chapter 2, Paul very specifically says that the Sabbath is the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. He is the Sabbath. That's what he's saying. That Jesus Christ is the Sabbath. He is the rest. He is the one whom when we cease to do our good deeds and works for salvation, he is the fulfillment of all of that. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. His blood cleanses us from sin by faith. And all of this, even Jesus said, when it comes to the Sabbath, what did he tell the Pharisees? I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I was the one who gave the law. I was the one who put the Sabbath in its place for the Jewish people, for my people, so that they would understand who I am. And so let's see how in chapter 4, that he specifically in that latter part of chapter 3, but concentrating on chapter 4, how he takes this apart. And here's what I want to do. Number one, and there is an outline. I know that many people forget to pick it up, but you could pick it up on the way out if you want to. But I put those outlines there so that people can walk with me through this. Hopefully that's helpful to you. But number one, it is the warning. Listen to this, the warning. It is refusing to enter God's rest is what he warns about. The refusal to enter God's rest, verses 1 through 5. And then he talks about the way, entering God's rest. The way to enter God's rest, verses 6 through 10. And then he goes on, and at the end here, he talks about the word. It is the word, the means of entering God's rest. So here he gives a warning. And he is speaking in this warning, and he is referring back to all the way back to chapter 3. And as he refers back to chapter 3, he says, therefore. And so, therefore means he's going back and coming to a conclusion. And he talks of three things in chapter 4, 1 through 5. And he talks about the promise, the problem, and the punishment. And here he talks about the promise. He says, while the promise of entering his rest, it still stands today that you can enter God's rest, just like the children of Israel, which was a foreshadowing. Let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. So there is the promise, and here it was. The covenant promise was that there by faith would be rest in the presence of God, is what he says. He already told them in Exodus chapter 20, he starts out, he delivered them from Egypt. He brought them to himself. And they were to take the seventh day and remember all of this. And do you know what they were to remember? Deuteronomy chapter 5. Do you know what they were to remember as they're sitting in their tents and resting from work? What are they to think of? And by the way, today is not an argument whether how we should practice the Lord's Day, Sabbath, all of those things. That was a previous sermon. But today is the understanding. What is the heart of the Sabbath? What is the heart even of the Lord's Day? What is the heart that goes behind it? Not this legalistic thing that everybody wants to argue about. What is the heart? And they were to stop and they were to think about two things according to Exodus 20 and even according to Deuteronomy 25. And it's what we did in VBS. They were to stop and think about these two things. Creation. They were to think about God's creation. And notice how every time the Sabbath law is given, it is talking about God worked and created for 6 days. And on what? The seventh day he rested. What is that seventh day? Saturday, according to our calendar. But they were to stop and they were to remember creation. and to look at the wonders of his creation, and that God created all of this for his glory and for man's enjoyment. And the next thing they were to think about is redemption. Those two things. If you ever see a Jewish person, ask them this. If they practice Sabbath still, Shabbat, and if they are ceasing work from Saturday evening, even from Friday evening till Saturday evening, ask them, what are you thinking about when you do Shabbat? And they should come up with two things. We think about God's creation, and we give God glory for his redemption. In what specific sense? What did God do in redemption in the Old Testament? That was a foreshadowing of Christ. He delivered them from slavery in Egypt. He was the one. 400 years they had been slaves, and he came and he delivered them. And he showed all the signs and works. He brought all the plagues down, and you've seen movies and shows and everything, and all the plagues that come. And then you watch that Red Sea, and they don't know what to do because the Egyptian army had trapped them, and they crossed. God opens the water. They cross the Red Sea. Egyptian army comes after them, and then God closes the sea on top of them, and every Egyptian soldier, including Pharaoh, is gone dead. Amazing. They saw all these things, and they were to constantly remember these things. Creation and redemption, creation and redemption, creation and redemption. Just as they were to go into another kind of rest also, not just Shabbat, the Sabbath day, meaning rest. But there was another rest that they were also, they were to enter the land of Canaan. They were to cease from wandering in the desert. Going in circles, round and round and round, there was a promised land that God said, you will enter, I will go before you, I will conquer your enemies, it will be done, this is what I said, and it's all said and done. This was the promise. You will have a land, you will have a people, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. And you will dwell in this land, and my presence will be among you. And therefore, that is the true rest of all. It is not a ceasing to work necessarily. It is about completion. Listen, when God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, do you think he was tired and that's why he had to rest on the seventh day? God doesn't need rest like we do. It has the idea God was done. He had completed the work of creation. Genesis chapter 2. And so there was the promise, is that God was going to be with them, his people. But there was a problem. And even in this, there was a problem. In Hebrews 3:1, it says, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Again, we say, even, and by the way, it is making two scripture references here. He is specifically going back to Genesis chapter 2, that God rested on the seventh day. He had completed the work of all creation, done. But it is also going back to Psalm 95, and at the end of the chapter, very specifically dealing with, do not harden your hearts, hear his voice today, do not be like the children of Israel, where they had to dwell in the desert for 40 years. And because they did not believe God, because they were disobedient, what is it specifically talking about? When they came right up to Canaan, they sent in the 12 spies. Do you remember? And as the 12 spies sent by Moses, who were two prominent individuals that were there? It was Joshua and Caleb. And as they went in and they came back, what did they say? Now remember God's promise. I will go before you. I will defeat your enemies. But when they came back, 10 of the spies said no, 2 of them said go. But the 10 that came back, and it, by the way, be very weary of a majority vote on a committee, okay? It'll get you in a lot of trouble a lot of times. In 2019, the evangelical Lutheran churches in America, In 2019, recently, you know what they voted? They voted to take out the statement that Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life. They voted that Jesus is not the only way. So be careful with majority votes in committees. They will get you in a lot of trouble at times. And there was a majority vote. And in this majority vote, here's what the 10 spies say. The giants are too big, too fierce, and it is too much. What is the opposite of faith? It is unbelief. And what does unbelief bring with it? Fear and sin. And so in this passage, here's what he's saying. He's not talking about how many commandments you disobeyed. That's obvious. He's not talking about something else that they did, but it was the sin of unbelief. Do you know that unbelief is sin and that it is disobedient to God? Unbelief. How many times do even as believers did we go through our life and the kind of things that we panic about daily, the circumstances that come in our life? By unbelief. Oh, God can't take care of this. Oh, we've got to worry about this. Oh, I am just so filled with anxiety about that. And we constantly take on it. We are constantly dissuaded. And every time that I walk in my life believing that God is not sovereign and that these circumstances come in, I am afraid, just like the children of Israel were afraid of the giants in Canaan. A land that was promised to them, but they said, God cannot do this. God is not sovereign. We saw what those giants looked like. How many times we in our hearts have fear because there are things and we walk around afraid and in unbelief. God said that he is sovereign over all things, we who have trusted in Jesus Christ. So they were not able to enter. Why? Because they were disobedient. And how were they disobedient? It is because they did not believe God. And so therefore it was a punishment. And as we see in 3 through 5, he says over and over, again, we said that God is not weird, but he specifically brings in Genesis 2, is that God completed the creation of all that exists. God told them, it's done, it's completed. You can enter Canaan without fear. Enter the land I have given you. But they refused to trust in God. They did not enter that promised rest, that promised land, and cease from their wandering. In fact, what happened? The punishment was this generation will dwell in the land for 40 years. That whole generation will die out in the desert. And even for Moses, he struck the rock when he should have spoke to the rock. Because of that, he was not able to enter. Now, obviously, Moses, we will see him in heaven. And so it's talking of a shadow type thing here. It doesn't mean that Moses was not saved, but in fact, he's using this as a foreshadowing, even in salvation, for many of these Jews and for all of us to understand, to make sure that you are coming with unbelief. And that like Israel, spiritually speaking, that we are just not wandering in a desert because we haven't believed God and we go round and round and round and round. Look, folks, we're on our way to glory. Catherine reached it before we did. John MacArthur reached it before. And some of you this year, next year, the year after, and even some of us will reach glory soon. And we will enter that promised land of heaven that is made beautiful by Christ. But there has to be a point when we walk by faith. Only Joshua and Caleb survived to lead the next generation into the promised land of rest. Why? Because they were the only two spies who believed God. Joshua was around 80 when he entered the promised land with the next generation. Allowing the other generation, and God said, you don't believe me? You do not want to enter my rest? You do not want to stop your wandering? Then you will suffer for it. How many think that the Old Testament is not, is so filled with God being angry all the time, when in fact it is not that? God is giving promises. God is making promises of grace and mercy and forgiveness and love. The whole gospel is in Exodus. And we see this in Exodus chapter 34, that they were his people and he was their God. And he brought them to himself, the most blessed thing. But in the end, they said, God cannot deliver on his promises. Is he God? Joshua and Caleb believed, and God blessed them, and they were able to go in. This was the foreshadow of salvation to enter the rest of our souls in eternity by faith in Jesus Christ. And though he does not mention Jesus in this text that we see, he's making his point. He's making his way to Christ. The Sabbath day, that one day, it's temporary and it's showing us something. The land of Canaan that was supposed to be the land of rest is showing us something. It's foreshadowing, and it all leads to Colossians chapter 2. And even in this text, it all leads back to what? Jesus Christ is the Sabbath. He is our rest. He alone is the foreshadowing. He alone is the Savior. How often in this world people are just, my goodness, the anxiety is unbelievable. We have more wealth. We have more food than we know what to do with. I'm sure that most of your closets are jam-packed. We have cars and we have cell phones and we have conveniences that no other generation has ever had in our lives. But yet there is more anxiety than ever before, and we keep popping drugs to make all the pain go away. Living your life in unrest. And then we call it mental disease, or we call it something else, but we don't. Here's what we don't call it. We just don't call it the sin of unbelief. Because you don't believe God. You, listen, we and you have to understand one thing. We have succumbed to the lie that God is not rest and that God in Christ is not peace. We have fallen into that. And so therefore, we run after everything else. This will give me peace, and then it doesn't. Joy for a little bit, and then it doesn't. This over here will give me peace, and then it doesn't. But the promise of Scripture is, every soul that bows the knee to Jesus Christ, gives over his or her life to him, and knowing by faith, listen, by faith, I know that I have been forgiven all my sin, that I have been made clean by his grace and mercy, and that I have been imputed righteousness of his because I have no righteousness of my own, and that by faith, all the life that Christ lived on earth for those 33 years has been accounted to me by faith in him. These are the things we're to think about. Creation and redemption on a day like this, to get into a corner. Come on, can't you just get into a corner somewhere and just be quiet with your Bible and talk to the Lord? Don't you think he's merciful and gracious through Jesus Christ in whom he has provided, and say, oh Lord, I'm struggling with sin. Forgive me, wash me, cleanse me. Help me to repent. Repentance is leaving the tyranny and the unrest and unbelief in sin and turning and coming to belief and rest and saying, he's washed me. He's cleansed me. He's good. He loves me. I am his child in Christ. He has made me and accounted me as righteous. Oh, the rest that is in Jesus alone. That's his point. And that was the point even of the children of Israel, wasn't it? Their punishment. We even talk about, number two, the way entering God's rest in verses 6 through 10. He talks about the call to rest and the cessation of work. He says in verse 6, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news. And they, did you hear that? It's Old Testament. They received good news. What was the good news? You will be delivered from the tyranny of slavery, and I will bring you to myself, and I will give you rest, and I will give you, and I will bring you into a land where I will be dwelling with you. In the tabernacle, when God's holy presence comes down, it is a place of rest. That's what God had promised. That was the good news. Not that we're just going to get out of slavery. Not that we're just going to get out of the tyranny of sin. Oh, but that God, through Jesus Christ, is actually bringing us and ushering us as our great high priest into his presence, that now and for all of eternity, we get to dwell with God. What are you afraid of? Why don't we pray? Why don't we sing with the gusto of rejoicing in what God has done in Christ over me in salvation? Because you and I sat in these pews today. Well, actually, we were standing. And you know what songs? And it's not coordinated that way, but it's God's sovereignty and the way it worked out. The songs that you sang were about what? Rest. Rest in Christ. Why don't you believe? Is there a heart of unbelief? I ask myself these questions all week long as I'm going through this. So there was a call to come and to believe. But they failed to enter because of disobedience, he says again. Again, he appoints a certain day, and he says this over and over. This preacher is hammering it. He says it over and over in the last chapter and in this chapter today. Saying through David long afterward, and the words already quoted, here's the call. Do not harden your hearts. If you are hearing the voice of God even now, and the voice that is speaking through this scripture, do not harden your hearts. There's a warning there in this call. For if Joshua in verse 8 had given them rest, Joshua leading them into the land of rest. Canaan, finally we stop wandering in the desert. Now we have a land. Now we have a land where God will dwell with us. And we will worship God. The days of our life in this land is what it was supposed to be. But even that was only a foreshadowing. Because it was foreshadowing of one spoken of another day later on. And what would that day be? The day that Abraham was looking forward to, the day that Moses was looking forward to a land that is far beyond this in a better day, whose ruler and maker is Jesus Christ. And so Joshua, and by the way, Joshua and Jesus are actually the name, same names derived from the Hebrew word Yeshua. Joshua being more English translation and Jesus more of a Greek translation, but it comes from the name Yeshua, meaning salvation alone in him. And so he says to us, if Joshua led them out, which is a type of Christ, not the Christ, but the type of Christ, foreshadowing as Joshua leads them in, so Jesus, like Joshua, who is Yeshua, will lead us into the land of salvation, the new heavens and the new earth. So then there remains a Sabbath day, rest for the people of God. And by the way, here he's talking about you can have it now. You don't have to wait for eternity. There is a soul that can be at rest no matter what is going on in this earth while it remains as it is today. There is a soul that is at rest and a peace that passes understanding. It is concentrated on Christ. It rests in Christ. It rests upon him as the chief cornerstone. And so in verse 10, there is a cessation of works. Verses 8 through 10. Notice what he says in 10. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. How many people that I talk to, and perhaps you, how do you know you're saved? Is your soul at rest with God? Is your soul at ease with God? How do you know that when you, like Catherine or John MacArthur or others in this church that have since passed away, how do you know that you are saved? I will tell you one thing that I will tell people, because people will often say, well, I am a good person. And you have to know all the things that I have done for God. Literal conversations. I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this. And then I tell them, you know, God doesn't grade on a curve. You've broken his laws on every circumstance. Then you go through those laws. You're a liar. Oh, you've committed adultery in your heart, if not literally. You've gone through and you've used the name of God and the name of Jesus Christ over and over in vain when it says, you shall not take my name in vain. Oh, yes, you perhaps will be the one that will get to heaven and say, Lord, didn't I do this in your name? Didn't I do that? Lord, will you grade on a curve? I know I wasn't the perfect person, but basically I am a good person. No, it doesn't cut it. And I don't know how many times we could say this. It will never do. And it could never be in that way. Because the Bible says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. In other words, with the law, and will I make it? Will I not? He says, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, that I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How could Christ say this? Why? Because he's doing all the work for those who believe in him. There's nothing to add to Christ and what he did on the cross. There's nothing to add in saying, of course I've loved Jesus, and of course I want to be in heaven with Jesus, and I know that he died on the cross, and I know that he rose again, but, there's some things that I can do for him also that would contribute also. You have just nullified the cross. Here's what a true believer says, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of your own works, not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And as God rested on the seventh day from his work, so we are, he says in here, in this, understand this, your true Sabbath is this, your true rest is this, is that I have ceased from working to try to please God from myself. Only Jesus Christ has fully pleased the Father. There is no one else. And when he did the work of 33 years and he lived a righteous life without sin as the Son of God, and then he, by the hands of evil people, went to the cross, mocked, beaten, crucified, torn apart. For who? For you who have believed. And find your rest in saying, forgive me of my sin. May the blood of Jesus Christ wash me and cleanse me. And as Isaiah says, may I be white as snow. You know how you do that? You come by faith, believing that Jesus accomplished all the work and that we add nothing to it. Cease from your works. Cease from your own good works. Come and believe. And come into that land of rest where Jesus dwells, that you can be saved. There is nothing that you can do better than Jesus Christ. It is too late for your soul. The only hope is to lean upon what he has done and not what you have done. Don't talk about how you have accomplished something for God. You did not. And you will spend eternity in unrest. But come to him and say, it is he alone that accomplished everything. In fact, there's the contending, he says. Contend or strive, meaning, what does he mean by that in verse 11? Walk by faith. Contend for the faith in this. As we march toward our final rest in the presence of God, he's saying, don't lose your faith in Jesus Christ as the only way of your salvation. He alone is it. You strive when it's all getting hot outside of you. And it keeps coming at you, and your soul is struggling, and everything outside, and your circumstances struggling. Don't you dare lose your faith. Walk by faith. Contend for the faith in every circumstance, that you may enter that rest that is coming. The outside may not be restful. But when we see Jesus and we keep our eyes and minds on him, and we know that we are to walk by faith here in him alone, we are walking in the final rest of the presence of God. And how do we know that we can rest in Jesus? Not only did he say, it is finished, but notice what he did when he ascended to the throne. When he got to the throne, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of God. That is authority. But you know what that means also? That is completion. There is nothing else to be done for my salvation. He's accomplished it. It is finished. It is done. I can rest. I have a Savior. He is eternal. And he's washed me. And he's cleansed me. And he's brought me into the presence of his Father. It is done and completed. And all of this is what? By faith. Oh, how I trust you. Number three, lastly, the word means the means of entering God's rest. The means. The word. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. First of all, he speaks of the sword in verse 12. And in verse 13, here's what he says. God sees you. He's given a warning throughout all of this. You better come to his rest. And the rest is to be found in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of that Sabbath rest. He is your eternal Sabbath rest. It's not a day. It's not just a piece of land. It's eternity. And it's physical. Jesus is physically alive, and we will be physically alive with him. But he says, but if you don't come by faith, and if you leave the side of Jesus, and you go back into the world, or you go back to that other religion, as some have done, and you go back to these places, you know what? You have left the side of Christ by faith alone and trust in him. You will cease to be in rest. In fact, it is evidence that you never believed on his name in the first place. Because you love your sin and you love your religion and you love other things way more than him, and Jesus is not worth it. Do not name the name of Jesus while your life does not display it. Make up your mind. Either you will trust him and repent of your sin, or you will not. And you will live in your sin. But hear the word of God. It is the word of God. And by the way, it is the spoken word of God. It is the written word of God. And get this. What is the word of God also? It is Jesus Christ himself, John 1:1. So we have the written word of God that is before us. How precious, and how we need to listen and not have hard hearts, but into the rest of Jesus Christ. By salvation, by faith in him alone, ceasing from our own works and resting in him, resting upon him for our very salvation. This is what the word of God does. And when it comes to your heart, here's what it needs to do. You need to understand that the word of God is living. That's Jesus Christ. It's living. And it's active. It doesn't stand dormant. And that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, because a normal sword, a physical sword, can only ram through your body. But this sword of the Word of God goes to your very soul. of joints and marrow, to the discerning of thoughts and intentions of the heart. It will expose you. It will say, you don't believe me. You think you could solve it all. You have not walked by faith in me. You have not trusted me as your Lord and Savior. You think that somehow by your working and your constant laboring that you will be acceptable to God, but you are not. No one is. And only when you cease from your own good works that you look upon Jesus Christ and you say, He's the one that died for me. He's the one that rose for me. He's the one that is my high priest. He's the one that is my king. He's the one that is my Lord. He did it all. I simply come by grace as a gift and believe on His name, and I will be saved. And then we become a new creation. A new creation. Now we have something else to think about on this day. I am a new creation. And that the very Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, now dwells within me. I have the Word of God. That's good. I have the very Holy Spirit of God. I have the very Son of God. Wow, my Redeemer, my Savior, who brings me to Father God. And now I am fully restored. And it only gets better from here. But the Word of God can also, listen to this, the Word of God can also harden your heart. Perhaps some here, and I've seen church kids over and over and over and over and over. Even my sermons and reading the Word of God, I know this to be true because it happened with Paul, it happened with Ezekiel, it happened with the prophets, and it happened everywhere. The more I preached, the harder the heart became. And those are the two effects. The gospel through Jesus Christ will either melt your heart so that it can be formed into the image of Christ, or it will harden your heart and you will simply walk away and continue in your sin and continue to reject. Our life needs to understand the Word of God knows this, and it cuts deep into you and says your sin. And it exposes you. Look at God sees. And no creature is, you're not hidden from God's sight. We are all naked and exposed to the eyes of Him whom we must give an account. Everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we think, in the most deep recesses of our hearts and our emotions, whatever it may be, don't think you're fooling God in any way. You're not. He knows everything. Everything that you've ever done, said, thought. There's no secret from Him whatsoever. Wouldn't we admit then? If God knows everything about me, and with everything, I'm going to give an account one day to Him. I don't know about you, but for me, that puts, in the beginning of the chapter here, fear in my heart. But then comes faith and saying, oh, you know me right well. I don't know if some of you saw, there was a concert up in Canada. And in that concert, you've seen them at the stadiums, the kiss cam, whatever. And it goes on certain people and, you know, boyfriend, girlfriend or married couples or whatever. And they get their picture and everybody sees it in the stadium and on television. And there was a concert and they were doing that particular thing. And the camera went on this couple that were holding each other, embracing each other. And all of a sudden they looked on the camera and they saw that they were on every television and every, even in the stadium, the big television things. And the look of horror and shock came over their face. Immediately he ran and he ducked behind the chairs, and the look on her face, and she covered her face and she turned around. You know, he was a CEO of a company, and she was the HR manager. That was not her husband, and that was not his wife. Can you imagine the horror of being exposed like that? And now it made all the news networks, everything. He resigned his job. He has to deal with his marriage. She has to deal with hers. All of these things that happen, and you think, it wasn't a secret. And now the whole world knows. We're in the same predicament, but only worse. God knows everything. Everything. Either when that you know and say, oh, he has exposed me before his throne. And in humility, we bow our knee and say, forgive me. May the blood of Christ wash me clean and make me white as snow. I know I deserve your punishment. I know I deserve to be exposed, and I am exposed by your word, and I am exposed by Christ, and I am exposed by the very Spirit of God, and you see everything. Oh, God, I know. This whole thing about me being basically a good person is over. And I come to you. I claim the name of Christ. Wash me, cleanse me. Make me a new creation. Redeem me through redemption by the blood of Christ. May I hold to the cross. I do not bring any of my good. I have nothing to give you. But I cling to the cross. And may the blood wash me. And may I be freed from the tyranny of my guilt and my sin and all of those things. Oh God, I know I can enter your rest that is found only in Jesus Christ, my eternal Sabbath. There, you will find eternal rest for your soul. It is only true that God can cast a soul into hell. But it is only true that God can provide a Savior, Jesus Christ, so that our souls will enter a new heaven and a new earth. Let me read one last thing. For those in this message, the basic understanding, the Bible will create anxiety in your soul. And it should. It will. It will expose, and God sees everything, and he will hold you accountable. That is deep. All the truth that there is. He will hold you accountable, and if you reject to come to Christ, forget about yourself. It's your good works, too late. Done. When you come to the cross and you say, he alone can save me. I have nothing. He did the work. I cease from my work and I rest in him. He alone on the cross has done it. And if you have believed on him and believed that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead and that he's at the right hand of the Father and that he's coming again, I will tell you this, you are saved. Now put aside the iniquity of your life. Do not mock his name by continuing to live in it, but you become a new creation by believing this, and you repent and you say, I no longer want the tyranny of sin. I don't want the slavery of sin. I want Christ. Oh, God, deliver me. I may be saved and live for Christ in this world. There will be a day. We will all die if Christ does not come back, but there will be a day, Christ's not coming back in our lifetime. But if he does not, there will be a day where Christ will come. And he's going to return. And then again, there will be those who did not heed the warning to run to Christ and to find your rest in the salvation of Christ by faith alone in him. They will suffer and they will also be resurrected in their bodies, but they will be resurrected only to be judged at the great white throne. And by the way, if you're at the great white throne, you're done. Your eternity is in hell, the lake of fire. But if you are resurrected and your faith was in Jesus alone, Jesus the Christ, who died for me. I ceased from my works, and I placed all my faith in him. He did all the work for me in his life, in his cross, resurrection, and in all his power. He has saved me. I am new. And you will die physically, but you will live spiritually, and you will awaken one day, and you will see his face in that moment. The moment that Catherine and the moment that Joe MacArthur and whoever else had placed their faith in Jesus Christ this week that died, they simply closed their eyes simply to open and see Jesus. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You want to talk about rest? Oh my goodness. It is a rest that is incomprehensible. Because sin has ceased, all of those things. And then one day we will come back as Jesus comes back, and we who are dead will rise again out of the grave, never to die again. And we will come and meet Jesus in the air, and then we will come, and the dead will be judged, and the living, those believing in Christ, will inherit the new heavens and the new earth where Christ dwells. And let me read this as rest. Here's the rest of eternity. Here's the peace of eternity. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And the sea was no more. Then I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And I love this, and here's the rest. Because God in Christ is present in the new heavens and the new earth, and we are in resurrected bodies. Get this, verse 4, here's the rest. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I tell you this. Write it down. Because everything that I say is true. But he goes on to say in that chapter, but if you remain outside of Christ, the sin of your adultery, the sin of your lies, the sin of every kind that God sees and you are exposed and given account, you will be outside eternally away from God, and therefore you will be in the misery that is incomprehensible. If you do not turn to Christ. So the whole point is this. Is that it all rides on Jesus Christ. Everything of your life and your eternity depends on one person. Jesus Christ. That's it. Where are you? Have you trusted in him? Do you walk by faith? Do you walk in knowing and peace and rest. And saying he's accomplished it all. It is done. It is finished. He's at the right hand, and he's coming again. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, again, come to you this morning. So many people argue over, should we worship on Saturday or should we worship on Sunday? Should we not work on Sunday? And all of these things, and we forget, Father. Through all the arguments, what was the meaning of it all? It's that Jesus Christ is our rest, our eternal rest. That him alone, Father, that when we come and believe on his name and believe that he died and rose again and is at the right hand and coming again, when we believe these things, that he is the only way of salvation, Father, we pray that that true understanding of belief that is a gift from you will transform a life into a new creation and saying, I give my life to Christ. I am done. I am done. I give it all to him, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, Father, may the word of God pierce even today, dividing the soul, the heart, going deep, exposing all that we are. That we would cause us to, in humility, bow our knees and saying, oh, how I need Christ to wash me. There, Father, I pray that any soul that does that would finally say, I have found my resting place. It was Jesus all along. So, Father, we thank you for this great salvation. And today, even today, and the rest of the week, may we as believers rest, thinking on your creation. And not just your creation, but how you created us. And you created a people for yourself, a holy nation, the priesthood of God, because you have provided your Son, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, in redemption. We have now peace, and we will have it for all of eternity increasingly. So we give you praise and glory for this. In Jesus' name, amen.